Welcome on, Senior.
Thank you, Teresa.
It's good to be here. We're in show 9 of volume number 3.
Yeah.
And having a great time. We had a great show last week talking about the fathers and the great work they did, Father Dempsey and Father Dunn. And where are we going today?
Well, we're going to stay with what I call the spirit of St. Louis, which is the spirit of charity. And we're going to continue on. I want to talk a little bit more about Father Dempsey and some of the things that he did also, besides what we were talking about last week with the establishment of that St. Patrick's Home for Working Men, or
yes,
everyone called it Father Dempsey's Home for Working Men. And then also we left off last time mentioning that 32 of his guests over that year, that first year, died.
Wow.
Remember, these are indigents. These are people mm-hmm. who are not in good health to begin with. And he just took wonderful care of them. And so he made arrangements for Calvary Cemetery to set up a field in which there were 100 places to bury his people. And then he went to one of the funeral parlors, the Bensick Niehaus Funeral Home, and they provided coffins and hearses and everything so that these men could be buried with dignity.
I love St. Louis. I
yeah.
just love how people come together.
Isn't it?
And
yeah.
Father Dempsey certainly rallied people together to get things done.
Yeah. So one of the things he realized while he was doing all of this was that there were a lot of women in St. Louis who were in the same boat. Mm-hmm. And you have to remember that a lot of women came in from the country or from other foreign countries, came to St. Louis with the intention of getting jobs, you know, maybe in the textile district or other. There were so many jobs here. You know, the shoe factories, we had the largest shoe factory in the world. We had several breweries. We had tobacco industry was really big here also. So you could get a job. But the problem was that where the factories were, you didn't have any housing. And so these women found themselves, in many cases, in flop houses like these same men.
Mm-hmm.
And so he was trying to find some sort of a way to take care of that. And so what he did was he went ahead and he found a place that was not too far away. It was actually a 3-story hotel on Broadway, Broadway and Dixon.
Okay.
And it had just closed. It turns out that the owners were elderly, and they wanted to get out of the business, and so they retired, but they had not sold the hotel, and so they didn't want what they were going to do with the hotel until Father Dempsey found out about it, paid him a visit, and they were very, very generous in helping to set up then the St. Patrick's Hotel for Working Women. He brought in a friend, a lady who was going to act as the concierge, and her name was Mary Coughlin, and she oversaw the operation. He felt that it wouldn't be fitting for him, a priest, to oversee a hotel for women, and so Mary Coughlin went ahead and did that, and she was perfect for it. She set up a family atmosphere for these women so that they could get to know each other, and at one point there, then within the first 5 months, there were 150 women living
wow,
in that hotel.
Fast.
Yeah. They probably had more people in that hotel than they did when it was a hotel.
Right.
Rent was 10 cents a day, if you could afford it. And if you couldn't, they made arrangements there. They also served meals at the hotel. There was a restaurant at the hotel, and so you could get one meal a day. Something like 500 meals were served for free.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. Typically, the charge for a meal was somewhere between 5 and 15 cents, depending on the meal itself. And just like the situation with the men, people found out about this, and so they began making phone calls and saying, you know, I really need a maid, you know, housekeeper, a nanny. And so a lot of the women who were not terribly well employed found themselves with jobs doing that. So, again, just a wonderful thing to happen. One of the most interesting instances that came along, one of the stories that Father McLaughlin tells in his book, Father Tim, is about a woman who comes to St. Louis with her 2 children, and she's from Gary, Indiana, and she was supposed to meet her husband here in St. Louis, and then they were going to go back to Gary. And it turns out that her husband had arrived in St. Louis several days earlier, And he was in the hospital. He was very sick. So she had no place to go. She had the two kids, the whole works. Someone put her in contact with St. Patrick's Home for Working Women. Father Dempsey said, you come and you can stay here, and we've got a place for your kids, St. Patrick's Day Nursery and Emergency Home. So they were taken care of. And then he told her, when your husband gets out of the hospital, he can stay at St. Patrick's Home for Working Men until he gets well enough and convalesces. And then, and so then the family was taken care of during that time. And several weeks later, they all packed up and went off back to Gary, Indiana.
Isn't that beautiful?
But what a beautiful thing, isn't
that is
it?
That's so beautiful.
Yeah. One of the quotes that Father McLaughlin has that I think really jumps out, it jumped out at me when he was reflecting on Father Dempsey and the wonderful work he did. He said the following, and this is actually a quote from an A.P. Doyle, who's a priest, and he said this. He said, "Christian charity born in heaven leads back to the land beyond the stars. Philanthropy is born on earth and seldom reaches beyond the stars. Philanthropy divides among the wrecks of humanity the wealth that cannot be taken beyond the grave. Charity divides fellow men, Christian love, which is eternal." You know, and so that's what we're talking about here. Father Dempsey was not talking about philanthropy, although an awful lot of people supported him with philanthropy.
Right.
You know, but for him, it was Christian charity, which is eternal.
And,
and that relationship he had with these down-and-out people was just absolutely phenomenal. And the beauty is that it continues today. Father Dempsey's home is very much still alive and well, located just north of St. Louis University in the Grand Center, and they care for sometimes as much as 56 men. They've got room for 56 men, and they do the same thing that Father Dempsey did.
That's fantastic.
It's a beautiful thing. You know, again, St. Louis, the spirit of St. Louis. Archbishop Glennon wasn't going to let these two priests, Father Dunn and Father Dempsey, get get on top of all of this. So he wanted to get involved too, and so he did by looking around and encouraging immigrants to come to Missouri, especially in farming communities. And he had three programs that he got started to do this. He started this in 1905. So really early on, it was 2 years after he arrived in St. Louis, and he set up what he called the Colonization Realty Company and sent out posters all over to Catholic communities in Austria, in Russia, in Poland, in Italy, encouraging people to come to Missouri and to set up farms. That's exactly what they were going to do. He said in these brochures, he said, "The movement will aid in building up strong country parishes where not only the religion but the language and the national taste of immigrants will be protected." So, The first one that he set up with was down in southern Missouri. The Colonization Realty Company bought some 12,000 acres down in the Boot Heel.
Okay.
This is Dunklin County. And with that, he attracted some 30 families to move down there, gave them a priest, Father Frederick Peters. And when they got down there, they found there wasn't much there except an old sawmill. And so they bought the sawmill, got it repaired, and then they started sawing up lumber. The lumber that they sawed up, they used in order to build houses for themselves, as well as a little church and that sort of thing. And it became known as Glennonville.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. And so St. Teresa's Church there took care of their needs and also set up a school for some 80 children in that town. And I'm not sure, I don't know what nationality that these were. I didn't find that. The second was set up, and this was out west. This was under the leadership of Father Octavio Leone. And this is obviously Italians. Actually, some Italians had already migrated to Phelps County. There was a little town out there, and they established the parish of St. Anthony's in 1906. They called the town Rosati. Now, if you go out Highway 44, you can still see the works of these Italians, because vineyards all over the place. And of course, Rosati is a little town that's known for its
grapes.
It's grapes. Yeah, that's for sure. So vineyards, orchards, they do all of this. Besides that, a lot of them then were actually employed. They would go into St. James and work in St. James because they got a reputation of being very hard workers and very honest. And so it was a wonderful little colony that was set up there.
Well, there was a big steel mill there, right? Wasn't there? Isn't it steel near the Merrimack Farms on that?
It wasn't steel. It was an iron forge.
An iron forge. Okay.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, you're right. I forgot about that. Okay. Yeah. And if you remember in Volume 2, Archbishop Kenrick actually went all the way out there in order to preach. And there weren't any Catholics, but it didn't stop him. So that was, that was the second colony. And then the third colony is Dutch.
Okay.
And that's going to be founded by Father Vincent Tesselaar. And he establishes the little village of Wilhelmina, named after the Queen of Denmark. And that's in Dunkeland County also. And about 50 Dutch Catholic families settled there with a little chapel of Sacred Heart. Yeah, so those were very popular things to do. In Volume 3, I actually have a flyer. The archives found a flyer from this, and it's a colonization, a realty company, and in big headlines it says Missouri Farms for Sale.
Wow.
Yeah, so here's some interesting things. It says the object is this: a Catholic colony under the protection of the Most Reverend John J. Glennon, Archbishop of St. Louis, to locate Catholics on farms convenient to church and school.
That sounds pretty welcoming to me. I think that would be certainly an opportunity to go and start something like that would be excellent.
Well, then in some of the selling points, too, this will make us laugh, especially since, what the heat wave we're going through right now. It says, location, colony consists of about 8,000 acres of fertile land in the valley of the St. Francis River in Dunkeland County, Missouri, on the border of Arkansas, about 200 miles south of St. Louis. The land is mostly level, although slightly inundating. No hills or rock. Soil is sandy clay, with here and there some brown and black loamus. Climate. Okay, this is going to really convince you to leave the Netherlands to come to Missouri. Short, mild winters and long summers. Just what farmers need. And I convinced enough people to do it. Well, he had other schemes in mind, too. So later on in 1912, Archbishop Glennon gathered together several priests and members of the St. Vincent de Paul Society at his residence in order to plan out a more organized way of taking care of charities.
Oh, great.
Yeah. And so this was on March 10th of 1912, and they decided that they would have a meeting that would be set up for May 5th of that year. And at that time, they would do then the organizing and coordinating of charitable activities in and around the Archdiocese. This is so typical of that age, 1912. This is the age of progressivism. And that's exactly what, in politics, people were doing the same thing. How can we organize to make society better? There's some interesting observations about that. And I'd just like to share with some of those. It says this, that there was a writer by the name of Herbert Crowley who wrote quite a bit about this. And it says this: it was the concept of a society organized for collective action in the public interest in efforts to make the churches more responsive to social and economic needs in campaigns to clean up the slums and to protect the weak and the helpless. Now, we've been seeing this already with Father Dempsey, mm-hmm. with Father Dunn, with the Wednesday Club. All these organizations are moving in this direction already. And then one of the things that Crowley realizes and talks about in a book that came out in 1909, he said, basically, in American history, we've had two impulses that are going in the opposite direction. One of those is Jeffersonian democracy, And the whole idea behind that is people who tend toward Jeffersonian democracy, they're afraid of big government. They don't like big government. They want to be left alone. This is the don't tread on me group. And that's very strong in American culture, of course.
Yes.
Then there's also the other group, which is the Hamiltonians. And this is, look, we've got big things to do. You can't do it on your own. You need government to do this. And so they've been clashing with each other ever since the American Revolution. And we're clashing with each other even today over the same thing.
Uh-huh.
What happens in the age of progressivism is they come to the conclusion that you have to blend the two together. And so what happens is then is that the Industrial Revolution has caused so many Americans to have to move into cities. So urbanization, industrialization, it's not like on the family farm anymore. You know, there's some who are fortunate to do that. But the, and what they're finding is that these factories, that the factory owners are ogres. Mm-hmm. They're out for money, and they're going to mess up the little guy. And we've already seen the strike of 1900, the transit strike. Well, there are lots of strikes, railroad strike of 1877, lots of really big strikes. And so you have this clash, and that's not going to help anybody. And so this group then, this new thinking of melding Jeffersonian democracy and Hamiltonian efficiency together comes up with the notion that what you have to have is Hamiltonian efficiency, big government, in order to protect Jeffersonian democracy, the little guy. That's called progressivism.
Okay,
it's got a lot of problems to it.
Yeah, I'm sure it does.
We're going to see a little bit later on how many problems it is because when Thomas Woodrow Wilson wins the election of 1912, he's going to introduce progressivism. And then when World War I comes about, he is going to use progressivism in order to organize and systematize this country like it had never happened before. And honestly, we've never gone back,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Right.
So that's just how that's going to be. That impulse is all over the place. And that's what is also motivating Archbishop Glennon, looking around saying, we've got so many problems here, and we've got the ways to solve them, so let's go ahead, get together, and figure out how we can help each other in doing that. So it's a progressive idea with a good end.
With a with a theological base.
Yes, a theological base. We've already, actually, this has already happened as far as the German Catholic community.
Mm-hmm.
Back in the 19th century, Germans, they tend to organize a lot anyway. And so they got themselves all organized, and they took all of the different benevolent societies together, mm-hmm. and they brought them together into a central society called the Zentralverein. And this was as early as 1855.
I remember that, yeah.
They're already doing that. So the Archbishop wants to do something similar. And so what he does is he calls together all the charitable organizations in St. Louis to a grand meeting, and this is going to be in May of 1912. I'd like to run over just the organizations that came.
Oh, great.
Because it's going to show you how much St. Louis is really the spirit of St. Louis's charity.
Okay,
the oldest organization to show up is going to be Melanthi Hospital.
Oh, wonderful.
Right. Yeah, founded in 1828, it was the first hospital west of the Alleghenies. There was no hospital in the United States except on the Eastern Seaboard. And the Sisters of Charity brought that hospital, came to St. Louis, and remember, formed that hospital. We talked about that in Volume 2.
Yes.
Or Volume 1, I think, yeah.
I was thinking it was 1. I was waiting to hear what you were going to
no,
say,
you're right.
Which one it was. But
yeah.
I'm...
No, you're right, it was. So then you also had St. Philomena's Technical School, that was founded in 1834, St. Joseph's Male Orphan Asylum in 1835, St. Joseph's Institute for the Deaf, and we talked about that quite a bit. Also, right. The Sisters of St. Joseph of Carondelet, that was 1837, and the tremendous work. They started out in Carondelet, and just the tremendous work they did over almost two centuries, century and a half.
Right.
You know, just wonderful. You also had St. Mary's Female Orphan Asylum, 1841. The Convent of the Good Shepherds in 1849, and we talked about that also, because 1849, you're still having a lot of young women leaving the farm, coming from foreign countries, coming to St. Louis, trying to find work. And if they can't find work, then they find themselves becoming victims of these pimps and, mm-hmm. and things like that. And so these Good Shepherd sisters arrive in St. Louis, and they establish themselves, and they help out hundreds and hundreds of women, many of whom never left, stayed at the convent, too. And remember, they formed themselves the organization, the Magdalens.
Magdalens,
yeah,
right.
Yeah. You had German St. Vincent Orphanage in 1850. That's because there were so many German orphans that they couldn't fit them all into the English-speaking ones, and so they founded their own. St. Anne's Widow's Home, Lying in Hospital and Foundling Asylum, 1853. That's a mouthful.
That's a lot to say.
Yeah, I'd like to see their letterhead. St. Joseph's Convent of Mercy, 1856. Ladies of Charity, 1857. St. Vincent's Sanitarium, 1858. Little Sisters of the Poor for the Aged, 1869. And, of course, we're so sorry to see them leaving St. Louis now. But
that is heartbreaking.
It is. But, wow, what an incredible thing that they have done for this city.
Really great.
Oh, yeah, I've known some of the people who they've cared for.
Me too.
Yeah, yeah. Alexian Brothers in 1871, still very much with us, still taking care of South St. Louis mm-hmm. and doing beautiful work there. St. John's Hospital, operated by the Sisters of Mercy, 1871. Now they flipped the name on that. Now it's just Mercy Hospital.
Right.
But it was St. John's Convent that was taken over.
Can't get there, though. I still
call
it
St. John's. Yeah, I know. Me too. St. Anthony's Hospital, 1871, still very much with us. St. Mary's Infirmary, 1877. St. Mary's Hospital.
Okay.
I believe that. I'm not sure of that, but I think it is.
Okay.
Yeah. St. Francis Orphans Asylum, 1887. This was Francis with an E. It's a female Francis. And this was an asylum for African-American children.
Oh.
Yeah. And they started out in Midtown, and eventually they were given a place out in Normandy in the early 20th century. Yeah. Queen's Daughters, 1889, Mount St. Rose Sanitarium, 1900, Helpers of the Holy Souls, 1903, Husson Bohemian Catholic Orphanage, 1905, named after Father Husson, who's just had a wonderful role in the Soulard area. And then you had Father Dempsey's Home for Working Men and Father Dunn's Home in 1906, founded there. So these are all the charitable groups that came to this meeting.
Okay, you bring just one person from all of those groups. That's already a big meeting.
Yeah.
But you think all of the work that's being done of those organizations.
That's exactly
They have to be touching so many people that are in the St. Louis community at that time.
And see, this is a story that's untold.
Right.
You know, we don't pay attention to this. We just take it for granted. And, yeah, you're right. And then on top of that, you have all of the St. Vincent de Paul conferences all throughout the...
In all the parishes.
Parishes.
Like 40-some or something?
About? 40, 46 parishes, mm-hmm. yeah. And eventually, this group will be mandated to open up a St. Vincent de Paul for every parish. And what happens if you have an affluent parish? Well, then you help out the ones that don't have some. And they're doing that today.
Still today. They do tremendous work.
Yeah. Well, so if you're going to have that many people together, you got to have a great big name. And so this was called the Conference of Catholic Charities and Social Activities of the City of St. Louis.
More big letterhead.
That's right. Yeah. Eventually, it's going to be cut down to the Catholic Charities.
The Catholic Charities, yeah. Right.
And I believe it's the first one in the United States.
I believe that.
Yeah.
I've heard that.
So although the Archbishop was technically the president of the conference, he really handed over all of the work to a young priest newly ordained by the name of Father John J. Butler, who was the assistant secretary. Father Butler is going to spend his entire life serving the poor in St. Louis through Catholic Charities. When we get to the Depression, we're going to see Father Butler just shine. And one of the greatest gifts Father Butler gave to this archdiocese was he was the model for a young associate by the name of John Shockley. Wow. So it's a beautiful thing. So what they did was they got together. He had, and this would take 2 days, he had each of them say, what are you doing? What, you know, what's involved here? And so that's what they did. And then he said, okay, we're going to do this every year. We have a meeting like this every year. And we're setting up an executive committee and another committee called the Committee on New Charities. And their job is to go out and find out where the holes are, who's not being served in that. Yeah, and uh-huh. They did. They did a wonderful job year after year reporting. And then they also put together a lobbying group that would go to the state legislature in order to legislate for good Catholic education. Guess what we're talking about there? Missouri Catholic Conference.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I don't know that this is the beginning of it. I don't believe it's the beginning, but that's essentially what was being done there. Yeah. Here we go. This is the spirit of St. Louis. It's just a beautiful thing. Catholics have always stepped up, and they're still doing it today, of course. This is something for us to look back and not to beat our chest about, but this is something to look back and say, we need to emulate this. We need to continue on doing
absolutely.
This.
Absolutely. The need is still there. The need will always be there. But yeah. Certainly, yeah, we did it then. We can certainly do it now.
Yeah, yeah. So.
All right. Well, I think that's a great place for us to close today.
Probably is, yeah.
So we're closing a chapter in the book.
Right.
And the show. So, Monsignor, if you'll close with a prayer and your blessing.
Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much, Monsignor.
Okay.